So good to see all your bright, smiling faces again. Just introduce myself to you, in case you don't know who I am. My name's David Thompson, and I lead Grace Church across its three sites. And I'm going to be speaking to you now from the Bible, and actually picking up on some of those themes that came through our worship time of God as our Father and just enjoying His love for us. That word that Sally brought about stop running, I think is so key for us this morning. And so I want you to have that in your mind as well as we get into God's word this morning. And we're going to take communion at the end of our time as well. So that's coming, and we'll come back to worship. If you have a Bible, could you turn to Joshua chapter 5? And you can actually borrow a Grace Church Bible as well if you want to. Well, not as well. You don't need two, probably. But instead, if you want to borrow one of our Bibles, if you put your hand in the air. Have we missed anybody? No, I think that's all sorted. Okay. If you want one of our Bibles, just wave. Fantastic. We give out Bibles most weeks because we do want everybody to own a Bible. And so if you don't have a Bible of your own, make sure you get hold of one of our Grace Church Bibles and just make it your own. Write your name in it. It's yours. So we're working our way through Joshua. God promises stuff to us, doesn't he? God's promises to us are not empty, meaningless promises. He backs them up. I sat down to prepare what I was going to say this morning. I don't know what you imagine when, you know, if you think of me sort of preparing a preacher. I don't know if you imagine me sort of up the mountain somewhere with the Lord, kind of just lost in his presence. And actually, I was on the phone to my insurance company. And to be precise, I was on hold. And I'm not saying that's the best way to prepare a sermon, but it just so happened I was on hold. For 43 minutes, I was on hold. I tell you, I was far from the top of the mountain. And what annoys me, just get this off my chest, it's not so much being on hold for that length of time, it's that every 10 seconds, the music stops and there's this recorded message. And it makes you think, oh, is that the phone being answered? No, it's the recorded message. And it said this, please be assured that we are doing everything we can to answer your call as quickly as possible. Just answer the call. Maybe employ more staff. That would be something. It was an empty promise, and we get frustrated by them, don't we? Okay, we've got this election this week. We've had all these manifestos. I mean, I've actually seen one in my hand, but you hear a lot about these manifestos. Are we meant to believe them? Well, I hope so. Or are they empty promises? Who knows? What makes the promises of God any different? Well, I'll tell you the answer to that right now. The thing that makes the promises of God different is the nature of the relationship that exists between God and you. It's understanding that God is your Father. Now, we have reached chapter 5 in Joshua. This is a turning point in the book. The book started with the nation of Israel standing on the far banks of the Jordan. And it then described the process of all the people crossing over the river Jordan. And now they are in the land. They were entering the land. Now they are taking the land. They're in. They're about it. I don't know if you remember that feeling. I remember it well, of buying a house when you actually, on that day, when you get the keys from the estate agent and you go to the house and you unlock the front door And it, you know, it's 7 years almost to the day that we bought our house. And you go through the front door and there's no furniture, there's no pictures on the wall, and it just feels really surreal, doesn't it? You own it, but you don't quite feel like you belong yet. And it's kind of, that's what I imagine it must have felt for the Israelites. They'd kind of unlocked the door, they'd stepped into the land, but they hadn't actually taken the land yet. Well, let's start reading from verse 1 in Joshua chapter 5. It says this: as soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. Now, I'll just pause there a moment. So the Israelites had crossed over the river and they'd caught their enemies by surprise. Not only that, but the news of the miraculous way that God had held back the water and enabled them to cross had spread far and wide. It seriously dented the morale of the enemy. I mean, they were scared. Any army general, any battle strategist would tell you that that was exactly the time to attack. That was the time to press home the advantage. Catch your enemy with their pants down. That's the way to do it. Storm ahead. Rah! Well, here is actually what happened. Let's read on. Verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. We're going to get into circumcision this morning. It's just coming, I'm just saying. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, until all the nation, the men of war who had come out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho, and the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain, and the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land, and there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that day, that year even. So they had entered the land. Their enemies were in complete disarray, but they didn't simply go running ahead, running forward into their first battle. Instead, they put themselves really at huge disadvantage, militarily speaking, by all getting circumcised. Now, if you look back earlier in the Old Testament, in Genesis 34, there is a fascinating account there where Jacob's sons basically trick their enemies into being circumcised so that they would all be weak. Yeah, it would all be a bit of an owie. And they would, so they did that. And all their enemies were weak, and they used that to actually conquer them. They fought them and they killed them. Strategically, What the Israelites did there on the banks of the Jordan was just daft. But spiritually, in the purposes of God, it was absolutely essential. The link between entering the land and taking the land was to remember that they were in covenant relationship with God as their father. That was the key. Now, this morning, I want nothing more than for us all to remember and enjoy and celebrate that God is our Father. That's what we need to do. He's a good Father, a perfect Father. He is utterly faithful in keeping his promises to you. So what God did with the Israelites on that day, I believe he would want to do with us this morning. Very simply, this is where we're going. He reminded them of his covenant promise. He took them back to their roots. He provided for their needs. Let me start at the beginning. He reminded them of his covenant promise. Actually, what he did was he got them all to be circumcised. Verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel. Somehow, I can read about circumcision without feeling squeamish, but when it mentions flint knives, it just makes me go, ooh. It's like saying, get a rusty spoon and perform a delicate surgical operation. Circumcision, the ceremonial removal of a male's foreskin, in case you didn't know, was something that God commanded the Israelites to do as part of the Old Testament law. Leviticus 12 says, on the eighth day, the boy is to be circumcised. But actually, it predated the law. It predated Moses. In fact, it goes all the way back to Abraham. God made a covenant promise with Abraham. And we looked at that at the start of this series, if you remember that, on the first week. God promised to make Abraham's family into a whole nation of people, with descendants as many as the stars that Abraham could count in the sky. And he promised Abraham a land to live in, the promised land that reached from the Mediterranean Sea and the River Nile all the way east to the River Euphrates. This was the land that Joshua and the people had now crossed over the River Jordan to begin to claim for themselves in fulfillment of that promise. That's the history. Now, just to remind you, God does not want you and I to sell our houses and go and live in some land somewhere. Certainly not in what is now Syria and Jordan and Iraq. Unless you want to. God might be calling you there. He's not calling me there. God's promise to Abraham has a much bigger, a much better fulfillment in the light of Jesus. God's promise of a nation is fulfilled, but not just in Abraham's direct descendants, which is the Jewish people, but in people throughout the world. From every nation, any person who puts their faith in Jesus, even you and me. If you believe in Jesus, that he died for you, then you are the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. And God's promise of a land to occupy is fulfilled as God's people right around the world take spiritual ground from the forces of evil and advance God's kingdom. When you show the love of Jesus to someone, you are taking ground. When you tell someone that you have hope in Jesus, you are taking ground. When you invite someone to Grace Church and they say, all right, I'll go, you're taking ground. And it might seem such a small thing, and it's just here, it's just in Chichester, it's in 2017. Yeah, but it is the promise being fulfilled. It's not like God's promise to Abraham 4,000 years ago. It is exactly what God had in mind when he made that promise to Abraham. And that's why I get so excited about Joshua in this story that we're looking at, because you see it happening. It's prophetic. God's people are taking the land. That's what we should expect, and being faithful. The question is, the question we all need to be asking ourselves throughout this series is, what ground has God got for me to take? Ask yourself that. There is something. There's something new. There's something out of the ordinary. Maybe there's something a little bit scary, a little bit crazy for every one of us to do for Jesus. And it might be picking up the phone and talking to someone. It might be using your gifting in a new way. It might be stepping up to lead something. But you know, we are all in this together. Together we are taking ground. So back to Abraham. After God had made these promises to him, he said in Genesis 17, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep." And you think, yep, fantastic. And then he says, "Every male among you shall be circumcised." God linked circumcision with his covenant promise. The Israelites had a covenant relationship with God, and he gave them the sign of circumcision. You have a covenant relationship with God through Jesus. What would he have you do? Is there a parallel to circumcision that we should get hold of? Yes, there is. Do you know, God didn't just give them circumcision as an option. What he said was, don't take another step until you have remembered that we are in covenant with one another. And they were thinking, yeah, but we just want to fight. We want to run ahead. We want to take Jericho. We can whoop those people. He says, no, no, stop. Stop. Stop running. Don't forget that you are in covenant relationship with me. So what was circumcision all about? How do we apply that? Let me tell you simply, and then I'll explain it to you. The covenant sign for you and me is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When God gives you a job to do, and you know what he's asking you to do, it can seem like there are basically two options available to you. One is to put your finger in your ears and go, I'm not doing it, I'm not doing it, I'm not listening, no, 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 no. That's one option. Just refuse to obey. And it can seem like the only other option available to you is to seize the moment, take a deep breath, do the thing, start moving, start the conversation, fill in the application form, whatever it is. It's like the Israelites rushing headlong into battle. Ah, I must do something. Ah. But you know, there is a third option, and it is a much better option. What do you do next? You need to stop. We all do. Even though it seems like time could be better spent, surely, if we were doing something. No, actually, we need to stop. We need to spend time in God's presence. God says there is ground for you to take. You might even be making plans. It might all be forming in your mind, but don't take another step. Don't go one bit further forward until you have been filled with my Spirit, until you have encountered me and you know the tangible love of the Father in your life. Be filled with the Spirit. So let me explain that by looking at what circumcision really was, how it worked. You see, circumcision, first of all, was personal. When you saw that guy leaning over you with his flint knife, you knew that this was personal. At that point, your concern was not for the guy down the road. This was all about you, right? It was personal. Circumcision was a command to the whole people. Actually, it worked out at a very individual level. Secondly, it was an act of obedience. You didn't get circumcised for a laugh. You didn't get circumcised by mistake. I mean, it may be some unfortunate agricultural accidents, I don't know. But you didn't. This was a very deliberate act, an intentional act of obedience. You did it because God said. And the largest part of this chapter is The writer explaining why Joshua had to circumcise all the people. And verse 4 says, this is the reason. The reason was that although the Israelites in Egypt had been circumcised, those men had not entered into the promised land. Because they'd seen the obstacles, they'd shrunk back in fear. And they'd wandered around in the desert for 40 years until that whole generation had died out. And the next generation had grown up, but they weren't circumcised by their parents, as the law required. It just never happened. It was like a symbol of the disobedience of that generation. And now Joshua was saying, you're not like those people who disobeyed God. We're going to reset. We're going to remember our place as God's covenant people. We will obey his commands. So, circumcision was painful. It was an act of obedience. Thirdly, it was visible. Now, let's skip that. Circumcision, it was meant to be a visible sign, right? It just was. I don't know how exactly. The obedience, the faith was internal, but circumcision itself was external. I mean, I guess when you were stood at the urinals, I don't know, oh, right. There would have been something in that. But more importantly, all the nations that surrounded them somehow knew that this was a circumcised people. It was a sign and it was a witness. It was a sign to other nations that these people were not just another nation. No, these were God's people. They were chosen by God. They were set apart by him. They carried his name. They were holy. But it was also a witness internally for any individual Israelite man. If he began to forget who he was or what it was all for, oh, several times a day, as he looked down, he would have a reminder. That's right, I'm a child of God. I remember. Fourthly, it was permanence. Once circumcised, always circumcised. These things don't grow back. It's not a procedure, it needs to be repeated. If you went and raised some sheep, you were circumcised. If you went down to the shop, you were circumcised. If you raised a family, you were circumcised. It was a permanent reminder that was now part of everyday life. And then finally, it removed shame. Verse 9, the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach, the shame of Egypt from you. You see, in Egypt, they were slaves. They were an oppressed people. That's a pretty strong identity to have. And it's not easy to shift away from that mindset, even when it's no longer true. Even though other nations around them were scared of them, there was still something they carried in their identity that was a little bit shameful. We're just slaves, really. There was something about getting everyone circumcised that declared to everyone who was watching, we are the redeemed people of God, and our heads are held high. Now, praise God, we live in the new covenant age. No more flint knives. In the early days of the church, there were many believers who were saying, well, it's all very well being a Christian, but to be a really good Christian, didn't we ought to get everybody circumcised? After all, wasn't the command to Abraham? Isn't it all clear? So the apostles got together, Paul and Peter and James and others, they got together in Acts 15. They said, no, we're all saved by grace. It makes no sense for someone who's not a Jew to be circumcised. And in Romans, Paul is talking about being saved by faith. And he says this, circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. And when Paul was writing to the Philippians, he was dealing with the exact same issue. And he wrote this. This is like a key verse for us this morning. So key. I think we should all read it together. Can we read that? Philippians 3 verse 3. Hopefully you can see it if your eyes are not too bad. Let's read it together. For it is we who are the circumcision, We who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. That wasn't bad at all. I just want to correct your emphasis, if I can, because all the emphasis needs to be on the word are. It's we who are the circumcision. Because Paul has just been talking about people who have been circumcised and people who haven't been circumcised. And what he's saying is, it's not about if you have been circumcised or you have circumcision. We are the circumcision, right? Let's say it again. Let's really lean on the word are, okay? For it is we who are the circumcision. We who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. Very good. Well done. In the new covenant, in our covenant, we are saved by faith in Jesus. The sign of this covenant is not circumcision with a knife. It is being filled with the Spirit. It is that we worship by the Spirit of God. Think of those characteristics of circumcision. They all apply to the Holy Spirit. He is personal. I'm going to leave that verse, Philippians 3:3, at the top, just as a reminder. The Holy Spirit is personal. There is something very personal, intimate even, about the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. The Father knows you. He loves you. He knows your weakness. He knows where you're scared. He knows your vulnerability. He knows your history. He knows where you've been hurt. He knows where you are dry, where you are thirsty. He doesn't just want to fill the person sat next to you with his Spirit. He wants to meet you. He doesn't say, well, 80% of people, that's probably enough. That's not a bad average. No. The Holy Spirit is God's gift to you. Personally, as an individual. Secondly, to receive the Holy Spirit is an act of obedience. I say that because to walk in the Spirit and enjoy his presence in your life is not an inevitability. It's not automatic. I went the first 20-odd years of my life happily denying that the Holy Spirit had any interest in me whatsoever. And even as I began to hear teaching on it and find out what the Bible said, there was this arrogant pride in me that said, I just don't need it. I don't need anything new from God. I'm fine. I was never filled with the Spirit through that time. It wasn't until I got over myself and came to Jesus in complete humility and submission to him that I was filled with the Spirit. And I thought I knew God. It turned out I only knew about God. Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The coming and the drinking, that's your part. That's a step that takes obedience. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit makes a difference. There is something visible about receiving the Holy Spirit. It has an effect. Like with circumcision, it is both a sign and a witness. Paul in Ephesus, when he was there, describes it at the end of Acts 19. He could see there was something not right with those Ephesian believers. What was missing? Well, I reckon they were going through the motions. I kind of imagine they had this intellectual belief, but no real experience of God in their lives. There is a difference between a believer who is filled with the Spirit and one who is not. It shows on the outside. In Romans, Paul is talking about being filled with the Spirit. And as a result, his Spirit crying out, Abba, Father. It's like an involuntary response to God. He just can't help it. The Holy Spirit makes a difference. The Holy Spirit enables you to do things for him that you would never have thought possible. It enables you to step out in gifts of the Spirit that you just wouldn't have imagined. It means that when people come into this place, like they came into the church in Corinth, they just think, wow, the presence of God is here. It's because the Holy Spirit makes a difference. And he makes a difference in your life as well. Fourthly, he is permanently available. It's a permanent promise. We're told in Ephesians, constantly keep coming back. come back again and again to be filled with the Spirit. This is not a one-time deal, but what is permanent is that he is always available to you. You don't have to worry that something's changed from one week to the next. It's not a promise that's limited to Sundays, but you're on your own during the week. Just as those Israelites were circumcised 24/7, you need to know wherever you go, whatever you are involved in, whatever God is prompting you to do, in that moment of your life, the Spirit of God is right there and you can call on him. He said, I need your presence now. Power in that moment, permanently available. And lastly, he removes your shame. I guess there are some people who don't battle with low self-esteem. I'm not sure I've ever met one. I think it's something in all of us. It's a favorite tactic of the devil to remind you again and again what you have done wrong, where you have come from, where you have failed to measure up, and he will tell you that that is who you are really. Well, just as circumcision rolled back the reproach of Egypt from the Israelites, being filled with the Spirit blasts away any shame that you may still feel as a follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit enables you to say, yeah, I kind of remember that person I used to be. I remember that stuff that went on. I remember those things I experienced, but I am a new creation now in Christ Jesus. I am not that person. The Spirit enables you to feel that. It's a work of God in your life. It's the truth. When the Israelites were wandering around in the desert for 40 years, they were no less God's people. God was still with them, but before they took the land, they needed to stop. They needed to receive that covenant sign of God. The most important thing that you can do before seeing the promises of God fulfilled in your life, before taking your little bit of ground that God has for you to take, the most important thing you can do is stop. Encounter God by his Spirit. That's the biggest key that the book of Joshua will give you. Encounter God by his Spirit. Enjoy his presence. Worship him. Take time. Do you feel a pressure? I sometimes feel we put ourselves under pressure. Pressure to try harder, to be better, to do more, to show up to more stuff. God says there is nothing more important than being a worshiper. Philippians 3, verse 3. We are the circumcision. By that I mean, we worship by the Spirit of God. His covenant promise to you is that he is your God, that he is with you. The sign of that covenant is that he gives you his Holy Spirit. Don't take another step until you have received his Spirit. There's just a couple more things and then we're going to respond. And they're quick. You see, secondly, he took them back to their roots. They'd been circumcised. They'd taken a while to get over that, as you would. They'd all kind of healed up. Surely now they could advance. I mean, they must have been like straining at the leash. Come on, surely now we can go. You know, there was one more thing they had to do. Verse 10 says, while the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month. The Passover festival was the way that God gave the Israelites to remember the fact that they were once slaves in Egypt, but God had rescued them. It took them back to their roots. And the Passover included killing lambs, because when they'd escaped from Egypt, it was only the blood of lambs spread around their doorframes that had kept them safe. So that the angel of death passed over their houses. And they escaped, not just Egypt, but they escaped God's judgment of death. Now the Passover reminded them before they went steaming ahead that they were only there because of the blood of the Lamb. It took them back to their roots. And we're going to take communion in just a little while. It's just as important for you and me to remember that we are only here at all because of Jesus. The relationship you have with God as your Father, the walk you have with Him in your life, all your security, all your hope for the future, it's because of Jesus. Because the Lamb of God went to the cross and His blood was shed for you. Philippians 3 verse 3, such a good memory verse for today, because what it goes on to say about circumcision. We are the circumcision, we worship by the Spirit of God, we glory in Christ Jesus. That's who we are. That word glory, it literally means to boast. We boast in Christ Jesus. We don't forget about the cross. Don't forget that the Son of God gave up His life for you. We need to get back to our roots. And our roots are in Jesus. What's God calling you in this season to do for Him? Do you know what? I can guarantee that there is something. Some ground that God wants you to take. The Israelites were about to take Jericho. The other nations were already scared of them. I wonder if there were some people who, amongst the Israelites, who were just in danger of getting a bit proud, getting a bit ahead of themselves. We're the business. Look at what we've done. We are invincible. Well, celebrating the Passover was a great antidote to pride. It's not us, really. It's all in the plan of God. The only reason we are here at all is because He rescued us. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says this. He says, it's because of the Father that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Jesus has become our righteousness. He's become our holiness. It's because of Him we have redemption. Therefore, it is written, let anybody who boasts, if you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. It's your Father in heaven who has rescued you from sin. It's Him who's shaping your character and has got His hand on your life and making you a better person. It's He who is equipping you and preparing you to serve Him and take ground for Him. So before you step onto that ground, always take a moment to say thank you for the cross. For the salvation that you have received in Jesus. And then when you invite someone to church and they say yes, or you pray for someone to be healed and they're healed, or you give someone a help up in life, you are much less likely to say, I did that. How cool am I? You are much more likely to point at Jesus and say, how good is He? Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And then there's one more thing to note before we take communion together. Because there's one more thing that this chapter mentions before they got into Jericho. And that is to do with God's provision. All the time that the Israelites had wandered around in the desert, God had provided food for them. He provided for their needs. And it was quite mysterious, really. I sort of wonder, I'd like to have seen it to really work out what it was like. It was this stuff called manna. Every morning they would go out, and on the ground there was this kind of flaky food stuff called manna. And they collected it up and they ate it. And that's what they did for 40 years. That's how they lived. The day after they celebrated the Passover together, God stopped providing manna for them. And it probably caused a bit of worry at first. It's like, oh no, there's no manna. What are we going to do? It's a bit like, you know, I've eaten Weetabix every morning for 40 years. And it's a bit like, if I wake up and there's no Weetabix in the house, then, there's a problem. Something's gone wrong. And I wonder if it was a bit like that for the Israelites. It's like, wow, there's no manna. What are we going to do? And then they realized that there was stuff growing in the ground all around them. And they said, oh, we can eat that. And so they did. And they started farming and they worked the land. There were crops. There was fruit. So the method was different. Maybe it was even mundane. You could say, well, it was just normal kind of growing, eating stuff. But you know what? God was still providing. God was still providing for their needs. This whole chapter in Joshua is God's reassurance that he was their God, they were his covenant people, and he loved them as a father. Circumcision reminded them of his presence with them. The Passover reminded them that he was their redeemer. And now he was showing them his provision would continue into every area of life. There is a link between God speaking promises over you and then seeing those promises fulfilled. And that link is to stop, to pause, to remember that God is your Father. He's with you by his Spirit. He's provided for you in the most important way possible by sending his son Jesus to die for you. You need to know that the Father's love extends to every area of your life. And he will provide what you need. In fact, while you are taking ground for him, that very ground can be the source of God's provision to you. So, for example, God's called you to take his kingdom into your workplace, maybe. You think, that's the ground I'm going to take? It's where I work. But at the same time, he's provided you with a job so that you can earn money there and you can eat. You see, it's like the mission field is the very thing that provides for you. God wants you to be bold in telling your friends about Jesus. Do you know, at the same time, he knows you need friends. And those friends are kind of God's provision to you to enjoy. The mission field is God's provision to you. So every good thing in your life is God's provision to you. Sometimes it's miraculous, like manna from heaven. And more often it's just in the routine, in the normal things of life. Plant the crops, eat the crops. But you know, God is providing. It's all the provision of your Father. The last part of Philippians 3:3 says, we are the circumcision, we who put no confidence in the flesh. It's like our human credentials. That's what it means by flesh. Where is your confidence this morning? Is it in human worldly credentials, like your level of education, the stability of your job, your level of health and fitness? Or is your confidence in your Father who says, I will provide for my children. I will provide for you. I will look out for you. This morning, I want us to do nothing more than enjoy the Father's love. This is like a really easy way to end our morning for you. Because I just want you to enjoy God. What we're going to do is take communion together. You are loved by God. He loved you enough to die for you. We're going to remember that Jesus' blood was shed on the cross. So we'll take communion, and then as we come back to worship, I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and meet us again, because I love doing that. And you can just be in the presence of God, just drink him. You know where your life is at. You know what's coming up. You know what your hopes and dreams and things are. Just receive from God this morning. Drink in just the wonderful presence of his Spirit. Be energized and empowered again by him. Okay, until we are proficient at enjoying the Father's love, we are not qualified to enter into the land. That's what I want to leave you with. Are we proficient at enjoying God's love? Let's stand together. Pastor Bank, come up and start playing. So I'm just going to pray, and then we will start to worship God. And as we do that, we'll take communion together. The way that will work is that we have baskets of pieces of bread, which will come to you. That will just go up and down the rows. And we are remembering, as Jesus commanded us to do, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus' body was broken for you. And for me. And when you've taken your piece of bread, you can eat that. And then I want you to move from your chairs to get the wine. That's in little cups on a table over there and over there. And there's gluten-free bread over there if you need that. And we'll just take a little cup. You can take it back to your seat or you can drink it there. It's up to you. It's very relaxed in that sense. We take the cup, it represents Jesus' blood, blood of the new covenant. The new covenant that we have in Jesus. And so we're going to do that, and then we're going to gather back together, and we're going to worship him. Heavenly Father, I thank you, O God, for your love. You are a good Father. You don't abandon us. You don't leave us. You don't forget us. You're a good Father, and we need to receive your love. We need to know that again. I thank you for your provision. I thank you provided your Son to die for us. That he went to the cross, he suffered and died. I thank you he defeated sin and death. He rose back to life again so that I can know that resurrection life, so that I can know forgiveness of my sin, so that I can enter into your presence and know you as Father. I thank you, O God. We want to celebrate you. We want to enjoy you in our lives. Hallelujah. Stay in that place of worshiping Jesus. Because it's as you worship Jesus that you receive the Spirit, always. Receiving the Spirit is the sign of God's covenant promise to you. It's how you know that he is your Father. And Jesus said, if anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink. It's an act of obedience in that sense. It's up to you. But if you would just like a fresh drink of the Spirit, fresh encounter, fresh assurance, then come in submission to God. And as you worship him, just say, yeah, I receive from you. Holy Spirit, we just invite you to move amongst us again. Lord, we love you. We love your Son, Jesus. Seated on the throne. I thank you, O God, that he sent his Spirit to be with us. And we just say, Lord, we want to receive your Spirit again. Come amongst us, we pray. Lord, come and fill us again. Lord, where we are dry, O God, we pray for your Spirit to come again upon us. Lord, we ask just more of you, Lord. More of you. Lord, come upon us again, I pray. Raise our expectation to encounter you, O God. Blow across this room, I pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Where we've lost our hope, Lord, would you come, Holy Spirit, and would you breathe hope in, I pray.